It is our custom to pause for a few moments of silent prayer so that you might use the time for rebound if necessary and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for your concentration upon our study this morning. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for allowing us the privilege of gathering here to study your word. It is the place where we assemble, and it is the classroom for Christianity, and it is therefore the arena in which we prepare our souls to do battle in the invisible war. We're approaching that moment when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ entered history and engaged in that combat in his true humanity. And therefore, as we research these things that are before us about how his power in eternity past contemplated the creation of this universe and structured it in such a way that this lonely planet hovered in a corner of that creation was designed for the development of the rebuttal of the appeal trial of Satan. We therefore are being recruited as witnesses for the prosecution. It is our prayer that what we do here today will contribute to advance and therefore perfecting our testimony in the devil's world. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. We have taken up a study of creation in an effort to compare what the Bible has to say with what the scientific community has been developing over time. There are a number of attitudes and worldviews that are involved in all of this. And one of the problems that faces Christianity is as science makes discoveries, those in Christendom sometimes alter their theology accordingly. If science will not alter its opinion in the view of what the Bible has to say, then that is their problem and is a part of the battle of the dark side. We, on the other hand, must constantly consult the Scripture for truth. And in our study, we're examining what the truth is and comparing that with what is claimed to be true by the scientific community. And therefore, we have engaged the study of Genesis 1:1 to see exactly what that has to say about the original creation of the universe. We will note the restoration quite possibly, maybe not this Sunday, but on the Sunday we return on January the 8th. But in the meantime, we've also progressed to the New Testament passage that is in accordance with Genesis 1:1, and that is Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. When we completed our study last Sunday, we had exhausted our exegesis of verse 16, and here's how it reads in corrected and expanded translation. By means of himself, that would be Jesus Christ, he's referenced earlier in the chapter, so the pronouns antecedent goes back to him. By means of himself, Jesus Christ, all things were created. The word there is katizo, and it's equivalent to bara in the Hebrew, which means instant creation where nothing, no materials of any kind previously existed. So where there was nothing, suddenly there was everything in a moment of time. The Latin is creatio ex nihilo, which means creation out of nothing. And therefore created ex nihilo in the sphere of the universe and upon the earth. So both the passage in the Hebrew in Genesis 1:1 and here in Colossians 1:16, we find that the original creation included the heavens, which is singular in Hebrew, and the earth. So there was what we will develop over our study is that the evolving of gases in the original creation that swirled around for billions of years and formed planets is not accurate in the sight of what the Bible has to say. The earth was a part of original creation, not gases. So keep that in mind. And then there's an evaluation of what is created ex nihilo. We have the invisible, the visible things first, which is matter, and the invisible things next, which is energy. So what do you have in the creation? You have matter and energy and space and time. And there can be no destroying of matter. There can be no destroying of energy. They can change places, but the inventory remains the same. The invisible things, therefore, are energy. Whether the authority associated with nationalism or the laws of divine establishment. Created out of the mind of Christ was the order that was to take place in the universe. Things have to be ordered, and if God is going to create something, then it will have ultimate order. The reason for the creation had to do with those creatures that Christ had created in eternity past, namely the angelic community, and then through his omniscience he understood that ultimately there would need to be an environment for the human race. And so order has been established for the angels as well as Homo sapiens. And that had to be created. Now that created order is immutable. So when we move into human history, we see that mankind, since he's fallen, will challenge the established order. And when he does that, it will look good on the surface for a while. Human viewpoint often looks good to the untrained mind. But ultimately it will fail because of the foibles of the human nature. And therefore, ultimately, the order of God will trump the order of man. That's why I constantly say to you that God will not put up with this. Over time, the concepts that promote the human viewpoint we see so prevalent today will ultimately fail, and order will be restored. It was thought about in eternity past. It was created. You can't trump it. So that has to do with the authority associated with nationalism and the laws of divine establishment. And then we go on to note the authority structures that are significant in the angelic community, namely that of the fallen angels. And we note that there are demonic general officers and demonic commission officers in the demonic army. Jesus Christ created the angels. They rebelled against him. And in that rebellion, it has created this conflict that we call the invisible war. And then summing up, all things were created ex nihilo. The word katizo is used a second time in the verse, by him and for him. So when I say that Jesus Christ created the universe, that he created man, that he created angels, this is the passage that gives us this. There is a triune Godhead that we worship. God the Father comes up with the plans, but the one that executes these plans is the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. So he is the one that actually performs these acts. So I do remember years ago I taught this concept to a teenage class at the First Church in Troy, and one of the adults got wind of this because I guess one of the kids had mentioned it, and they asked me how on earth I could say that Jesus Christ did all of these things before he was born. I was slack-jawed. But nevertheless, we have this before us as evidence of the fact that he is the source of all creation. Now, the next verse is where we run into calculus and general relativity and quantum mechanics. And so far, inscrutable areas of higher math yet to be discovered by man, but things go way beyond where we are now. And a guy named Leonard Susskind is trying to discover the theory of all things. And he's invented this thing called superstring theory. It's not a theory, it's a hypothesis at best, but we've looked at that briefly. But what we see before us are areas of mathematics that have been vetted and verified and are true. And if they are true, then when Jesus Christ uses them, they're truth. So where did all of this come from? He invented all of this. I'm very impressed by that, by the way. He knows all of this. He's known it from eternity past. He knows mathematical formulas that have yet to be discovered. And all of that was used by him in the creation of you, in the creation of the universe, in the creation of these invisible things. Did another angel get his wings? Way to go, Clarence. It took 2 hours to develop what for me could only be a sub-elementary introduction into those areas of sophisticated mathematics which some have voted as number one on the constantly enlarging most boring Bible class list. I've been told by a local and a Dorito through an email that that was number one. Point is, yes, I fully understand your thoughts. I was bored putting this together. But what is so exciting to me is that Jesus Christ knew this in eternity past, and you are favored by the fact he knew it. I know I am. What if it were left up to you to create something out of nothing? So these phenomenal formulas, this higher math was known by him and was utilized to create an environment in which you can live, have your sorry soul saved, so you can grow in grace, maybe qualify for escrow blessings, although none of you believe you will. But nevertheless, they're there, and your name is on a package in heaven, protected by Christ, ready to be revealed to you in due time. And all of these things were necessary for you to get there. So I don't know if you say thank you, God, in your prayers every day you get up in the morning or when you go to bed at night or whatever. Thank you, God, for calculus. It's never crossed my mind, I can assure you that. But, well, we should. I'm telling you, we should orient to this phenomenal concept that Jesus Christ used all of this math to fix an environment where you can live. We're going to get into... I saw a movie. Someone gave me a movie to use. We'll give it back to that person. They'll tell me who they were. I don't remember. I don't remember anything anymore. I understand the reason that some people are losing their memory is Ambien. That's my problem, I guess. I am hoping. So I'm off of Ambien. I hope my memory comes back. But somebody gave me a movie. Was it you, Tom? Susan, you gave him the movie. Well, I've watched it. And there's a lot of good information there whereby we can take a look at why this earth was put together in such a way, including the universe around it, to sustain human life. And there are about 18 to 20 concepts of higher math that must be on the nut where they are for life to even exist on this planet. And so the scientists stand in wonderment at this idea. And so we'll get into the Copernican principle later, but the Copernican principle is that there's really nothing to all of this. So we'll see that later. Here's a news flash. Without these things, you would not be here. Your very existence is dependent upon them. The environment for the sustenance of your life could not be maintained without them. So you were taken care of in eternity past with things that are very difficult for us to understand. But understanding them is not as important as knowing that they're necessary and that God provided all of it for our sustenance. So when you give thanks for all of your many blessings, you should include calculus and general relativity and quantum mechanics among them. Cosmologists and theoretical physicists are motivated to do their research into these areas because they are convinced they will be able to figure out how the universe was created and what sustains the universe. Well, how it was created is Colossians 1:16, and what sustains it is verse 17, which we'll engage today. I do want to mention this Copernican principle. Nicolaus Copernicus is the guy that figured out that we, the earth, rotates around the sun rather than the sun rotating around the earth. Previous ideas had put the earth as the center of the universe, and it was nailed down and didn't move, and everything else rotated around it. And so Copernicus discovered the fact that it was quite the opposite, that we rotate around the sun. and that therefore our solar system is no different from all of the other solar systems that are out in the vast reaches of the universe. And that concept bred this idea. Copernicus did not assume this. He simply made the discovery. But as time passed, scientists took a look at that and said, well, where in the past the Earth was prominent and therefore essential to everything, now we find that it's just like all the rest, so it's been demoted to something that is insignificant. Therefore, the conclusion, if the Earth is not the center of the universe, then there must be other areas of the universe that can also support life. And therefore, we spend billions of dollars sending spacecrafts off to the far reaches to see if we can find another planet that might host life. Maybe that's not a good idea, the way things are going. Everybody wants to know, where's the next pivot going to go? I mean, is there a place you can think of that you'd love to move in case it crashes and burns here? Oh, be excited about this. Only 600,000 light years away, they think they've found a planet that can host life. And they spent a lot of money to figure that out. Verse 16 answers the former concept of creation. 17 answers the latter for sustenance. Jesus Christ created it using these things and even more sophisticated systems of math, and he sustains it in the same manner. When we get to heaven, we will have no old sin nature, and we will be as smart as, say, Bobby Davis. And when we get there, we will be able, I think, to understand these things. And what we will be led to understand is how all of this works with all of the sophisticated math that was involved. The thrust of our study is to qualify the difference between truth, what is true, and what is the lie. Truth is in Scripture. The Scriptures tell us things that are true, but are really the lie. Scripture tells us how Satan thinks, how the cosmic believer thinks. The communication of those ideas are true, but they're not truth. We also have the lie. The lie is found in Scripture. We are told what the lie is. And so the Scripture is therefore flexible enough to give us truth, to give us things that are true but are really the lie because of the source, and then to give us the bold-faced lie. And therefore there must be discernment on our part to distinguish the differences among them. Now, truth is absolute. Its patent is held by Jesus Christ. What is true may be accurate, but it does not necessarily line up with truth. It may or it may not. The lie is that which is in opposition with what is true and what is truth. And we must distinguish among the three. Now, it is my opinion that the billions of dollars invested in inter-solar system exploration by NASA and the cosmologist who used its Kepler telescope to probe the outer reaches of our corner of the universe is motivated by the belief that life cannot be isolated to our small planet. They draw this conclusion from the Copernican principle. We're no big deal. And therefore, there must be other no big deals out there. And so we search for life elsewhere. When the Scripture tells us there's one universe, there's one earth, it was structured for the angelic creation first and for the Homo sapiens secondly, there is no other. The entire vast arrangement that you're able to see at night, if you're away from all of the lights, all of that is designed to hold everything together for you. And we see that in verse 17. The belief is that if life can evolve in the environment provided by this planet, see, that's a false premise, you see. If life can evolve from the environment provided by this planet, then it can also accomplish the same on planets similar to ours. And these are the evolutionists that believe that life just sort of creeps along from amoeba up to a like a roach, and then a rat, and then maybe a dog. I mean, do you understand your dog may be your cousin? Have you thought through that? And they don't blush when they tell this. To illustrate this effort, let's consult an article which appears on the website science.com. And that's a place to go for you, science.com. How can you go wrong there? And the dateline is Mountain View, California. The December the 6th is when the article was written and posted, and I accessed it on December the 9th. Here's how it reads, and I want to show you a picture. NASA's planet-hunting Kepler spacecraft has confirmed the discovery of its first alien world and its host star's habitable zone. That just right range of distances that could allow liquid water to exist, researchers announced December 5th. Now, if you can see this picture here, you can see that this little dot out here in the far reaches is this planet here they've named Kepler 22b. Apparently, Kepler has discovered 22 other planets, and this is like the second one in class 22. And this is to scale. So you have Mercury and Venus and Earth and Mars. That's how they look to scale, and the Kepler is bigger than all of them. But it's in what's called the habitable zone. What is a habitable zone? It is it's far enough away from its host star to where you can have water that's not boiling or evaporating, and not too far away so that it's frozen. Rather, there's liquid water in a habitable zone. Now, what is the habitable zone of our solar system? It's after Venus and before Mars, and so we're slotted right in the habitable zone because we have flowing water, at least up to now. That will change in the next few days. But nevertheless, you have this habitable zone. Now, they conclude from the Copernican principle that life can exist in that habitable zone, and so they've nailed Kepler 22b as a possible place where human life could evolve. All right. You're with me now. The potentially habitable alien world, a first for Kepler, orbits a star very much like our own sun. The discovery brings scientists one step closer to finding a planet like our own, one which could conceivably harbor life, scientists said. We're getting closer and closer to discovering the so-called Goldilocks planet. I don't know anything about Goldilocks, honestly, but it seems to give this idea that Goldilocks seemed to have everything going well for her. I don't know. But if my mother ever read Goldilocks to me, I'm sure I would have remembered it. But Goldilocks seems to have everything going her way. And so the Goldilocks area is the habitable zone. There should be a footnote about this, but there's not one. Now, who said this? Pete Worden, director of NASA's Ames Research Center in Moffett Field, California. The newfound planet, and here it is, a nice tight shot, but artist conception. The newfound planet in the habitable zone is called Kepler 22b. It is located about 600 light years away, orbiting a sun-like star. Now, Kepler's 22b's radius is 2.4 times that of Earth, and the two planets have roughly similar temperatures. If the greenhouse effect operates there similarly to how it does on Earth, the average surface temperature on Kepler 22b would be 72 degrees Fahrenheit. Why did they do this? Why do they want to know? Why is the Kepler telescope up there? Because of the Copernican principle that we're no big deal, that there are others out there just like us where life can be supported, and therefore where humanity or some strange spinoff could emerge through evolution. When the Bible will tell them that you're wasting your time and your money. There is a Luciferian hidden agenda in all of this. Satan jumped on Darwin's theory and is riding it for all it's worth. The theory authenticates a lie that God did not create human life. We see that he did in Genesis chapter 2. By the same token, the Big Bang theory authenticates the lie that God did not create the universe. We'll see that they don't really know that, but at least that's their conclusion under the Big Bang concept. And these theories and the conclusions they spawn are believed to be true by those who subscribe to them. But under the principle that the Bible contains the actual accounts of what did happen, then claims by scientists, mathematicians, and cosmologists must be evaluated in that light. Now, I'll pause here to tell you that when you come to a doctrinal church, a Bible church, the very name of the congregation communicates the idea that we stress the teaching of the Bible. And that in doing that, we approach it from a system of hermeneutics that takes it literally, historically, and grammatically, unless the context tells us otherwise. And in the context of the Hebrew of Genesis 1:1, there's nothing there that would lead you to believe that it's some kind of an allegory. Nothing that would warn you of such, especially when you get to the New Testament and note Colossians 1:16 and 17. Now, when you break it down exegetically, you discover the sequence of events that took place in the creation of the universe and planet Earth. It is in distinct contradistinction from what is claimed by the scientific community. Now, if you believe the Bible is truth, then you can go with me on this. If you've been brainwashed by your entire educational career by the progressives, then you have an inventory that is in argument with that idea. And that's okay. I'm not arguing that you should do either the other. I'm telling you that we believe, who subscribe to Scripture, the Bible is truth and the rest is potentially the lie. And you have to distinguish between the two. Now, there are a lot of things science has discovered that are true and therefore truth. For example, calculus, trigonometry, quantum theory, general relativity, all of these things are true and therefore truth when it's applied to the creation of the universe that Jesus Christ holds together. So we can agree on some things, but on others we cannot, and they go to great lengths to jump to conclusions regarding evolution, and there is no proof for it. I challenge you, bring the proof. It's still called theory, and in my view, it's hypothesis. But nobody can make the big jump from whatever the pre-human species were up to the present classification of Homo sapiens. Where's the middle ground? Why is it that the fossil record reflects all of the other things but never can find one missing link, ever? It's not there. And therefore, it remains a theory and should be a hypothesis, yet it's taught as true to unsuspecting children in classrooms across this country unless you have your children enrolled in a private or parochial school where they can get truth. I'm feeling much better now. The creation theories, in opposition to biblical accounts regarding the creation of the universe and Homo sapiens, are found wanting and are therefore discredited. Simply by these three verses we're noting, we'll note a fourth later on. Now, progressive ideology operates in the protected environment of a federal school system, which has legally outlawed the biblical accounts in favor of scientific speculation, superstring, hypothesis, Darwinianism, and theory, the Big Bang, none of which can hold up under the scrutiny of intelligent examination, especially in light of what the Scriptures reveal. Do you believe the Bible is truth? If so, then all of these other things are called into question. And if you reject the Bible as truth, That's okay, because everything is free will. This whole issue that we face in life, whatever you do in life, whatever you think, wherever you go, your opinion, your belief system, your free will is the issue. And everybody must be left free to use their volition in a manner in which they believe is best for them. No guns, no threats. Put it out there, take it or leave it. Therefore, public schools by law officially teach the lie, biblical opinion, to unsuspecting students. When opposition calls foul, anti-Christian voices lift hue and cry until these opponents are shouted down, thus the continuous rise of private and parochial schools. In verse 17, we will see how the mathematical methods we have recently presented were used by our Lord in His original creation of all things visible and invisible. The verse reads in the New American Standard, "He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." Short verse, but it's packed with information regarding our subject. In fact, we find from verse 17 that He is undiminished deity with eternal life and pre-existed the universe, therefore qualified to create it. And then it goes on to say that in Him all things hold together. What keeps things from flying apart? See, that is the mystery that had plagued the cosmologists and the scientists for so many centuries and even millennia. What keeps things from flying apart? And so the mystery is, how does gravity work? I mean, Newton got assaulted by an apple, so the story goes, and he wondered about that. Why down? Why not up? So he therefore developed three laws of motion. And then later you have Einstein trying to figure it out. And in 1916, he comes up with general relativity, which allegedly explains gravity. You get a scientist. What exactly is a clear, concise definition of gravity? And they start talking with math without numbers. No clear definition. They don't know. It's right here, sunestimi. Jesus Christ holds it all together with math they don't know yet. Well, let's go. Point one. This verse opens with a proclamation that Jesus Christ is undiminished deity and possesses eternal life. It says here He is before all things. Well, what are the all things? That's tapanta. We saw that in verse 16. He created the all things. So if He created the all things, He had to precede them. Therefore, He has to have eternal life, and He had to exist before the all things were created, since He created them out of nothing. It begins with the continuative conjunction chi, which means we flow into 17 from verse 16, translated and, followed by the pronoun autos, He, and the verb eimi, He, and He is. So it kicks off, and He is. Now, the verb is the static present, which represents a condition which is assumed as perpetually existing and ever to be taken for granted as a fact. So what is the verb? It is, He is before all things. And before is the issue here. He is before. And so we have the verb is giving us the concept. And the active voice indicates that Christ produces the action of the verb, while the indicative mood is declarative, thus confirming this as an irrefutable fact. That's the declarative indicative. When you have the declarative indicative, it is declared to be a fact. And if it's a fact in Scripture, then it is immutable truth. So that's important of the indicative mood. And therefore, the clause is translated, and He keeps on being. There's not a time when He's not being. He's always being. He keeps on being before all things. So the next word is the preposition pra, translated before, followed by the ablative of separation from the plural neuter noun pas, translated before all things. He keeps on being before all things. The introductory clause reads, therefore, He keeps on being before all things, And therefore, it confirms the eternal essence of Christ. He's the second person of the Trinity, undiminished deity. There's never been a time when he didn't exist. The all things relate to his creation of the universe, the earth, and the things that are visible, the things that are invisible. There are systems of order that were created by Christ out of nothing and imputed into this universe. And Homo sapiens must organize their thoughts around this. Things work in a certain manner, efficiently and consistently, when it lines up with divine order. And therefore, when you deviate from those standards, things begin to come unwound. And when a large group of people deviate, then you have upheavals in society, historical downtrends, and nations rise and fall. Now, the neuter plural of the noun pos is repeated, and all things. A second prepositional phrase follows, introduced by the instrumental of means of in, by means of. The subject is again the pronoun autos, him, referring to Christ. Now, one of the most important words in the passage ends the verse. It is the perfect active indicative of sunistemi. And sunistemi is translated whole together, and that's fine. We'll stay with that, but when it says whole together, it means that the mind of Christ, understanding all of the formula that the scientists are seeking to unravel, that he knew in eternity past, he used that in the creation act, and he maintains that thought process throughout the history of the universe. He holds it together. You wonder what gravity is? It's in verse 17, in general. All of the stuff that's required to keep this clockwork universe up to speed is in the mind of Christ. Now, do you remember last year about this time we were taking a look at constellations and certain stars and how things rotate in a carousel and repeat themselves over and over? Now, if the universe was somehow disordered, then you would find out that things don't always happen the same way. Yet we can predict when the moon is going to be full, when it's going to be new, quarters, and that kind of thing. We can nail it down to the second. Why is that? The universe is a clock, in essence, and it keeps perfect time. And therefore, we can make predictions about what will occur in the future. Also, we can reconstruct how the skies looked on a given date in the past simply by rewinding. And Starry Night Pro is a computer program that will do that for you. So the point is, how does this gravity business that whirls everything around different objects and keeps everything in place, how is it all of that works? One of the concepts now is the expanding universe because of the redshifts and so on, which may be true, I guess, fine. But it doesn't affect the fact that everything still begins to appear in the right place at the right time. So you're expanding, yet everything stays in place. I haven't figured that out yet because I don't know the math. But everything's expanding, but everything's still in the same place. Expand, same place. So that's one of the theories going on. And that's fine. But what we know is that everything is nailed down. It's ordered. It repeats itself on a predictable basis. Jesus Christ, sunestimi, holds it all together. This is a durative present, sunestimi, and is retroactive in its application, denoting that which has begun in the past and therefore continues up to the present, and therefore by application must continue into the future. That's why it's repetitive. That's why even though it's expanding, it always comes back to the same place on a clockwork basis. I want them to figure that out for me. I'm too stupid to get that. It's expanding, yet it always repeats itself. One of you brilliant souls out here is going to catch me at halftime and say, "Oh, that's easy," and then talk to me with math without numbers, and I will. At the beginning, Jesus Christ created ex nihilo the universe and the earth, things visible, things invisible, systems of order and authority. Says that in verse 16. Also mentioned are the fallen category of angels, emphasizing those senior ranking officers that organize the dark side's challenge to that order and to that authority. That's the invisible war. That's why there is disorder, because there's a competing idea. And the human soul has to engage that conflict. You have to organize your soul through the system of truth that is revealed in Scripture. Know the truth will make you free. And if you don't know the truth, you're going to be enslaved by the lie, although it's wrapped in truth quite often, wrapped in what is true, what appears to be true. And when you take something that is 95% true, encapsulating a 5% lie, it makes the whole thing 100% lie. And you have to have the ability to discern these things, and only the truth of Scripture gives you that power of thought and analysis. Without it, you're trapped in an environment whereby you have no help and you have no guidance and you do not see the light. The active voice indicates again that Jesus Christ is the agent who created ex nihilo, all things mentioned in context. And the indicative mood again is declarative. This is a statement of absolute historical truth. If you buy in that the Bible is going to communicate to us absolute truth. Why would God confuse us? Well, here's an idea. If you do not believe the Bible is truth, it's just another book written by 40 guys over a period of 2,000 years. If you just believe that it's just another piece of literature, and you took the Bible as literature in university, and you made an A. If you do not believe that it's truth, then you're saying that God is not the source. Men are. And that's okay, because it's making the illustration of what I'm trying to tell you. If you don't get this, you're going to buy the lie. What goes out the window based on these two verses plus Genesis 1:1 plus yet to come Isaiah 45:18? What do we get from this? You can take the idea of Big Bang and throw it out. You can take the idea of evolution, you can throw it out. You can take the idea that we are not the center of the universe and throw it out. We are the center of the universe, regardless of the fact that it appears that we're just one of many solar systems and planets in the habitable zone. There's nobody else out there. I know that's frustrating, but do you really care whether there's anybody 600 light years away on Kepler 22b? You want to go? Do you understand how old you would be if you just went at the speed of light? It would take 600 years just to get there. And all of the people that maybe you thought were there would be dead by then. Here's an expanded translation of our two verses. By means of himself, Jesus Christ, all things were created, ex nihilo, katizo, in the sphere of the universe and upon earth. The visible things, such as matter, the invisible things, such as energy, whether the authority associated with nationalism or the laws of divine establishment, the order system for Homo sapiens, or demonic general officers or demonic commission officers who have a system that is in opposition, therefore the invisible war, all things were created ex nihilo, katizo, by him and for him. He's got to have a place to become true humanity. See, planet Earth had to sustain the physical life of Messiah. Verse 17, and he keeps on being before all things, therefore he possesses eternal life in his undiminished deity, and by means of him all things hold together sunestimi. So by means of his omnipotence and omniscience, we see all things come together and all things are held together. Now let's take a look at divine essence. You're familiar with the essence box. How do you define the essence of deity? There are certain attributes with which you are familiar, but four come into play here. Jesus Christ, attributes of omniscience. That means he knows all things, and therefore has available to him all of the sophisticated levels of higher math necessary to create ex nihilo, all things out of nothing. Omnipotence, he knew how to do it, then he had the power to pull it off. Eternal life, he had to precede the all things, and therefore he has to be undiminished deity with eternal life. And then you have immutability. That's sunistimi quite evidently in that he is immutable, and therefore when he puts things into place and sustains them, they're not going to change. They always will be there. So even if you're expanding, everything's going to hit like clockwork every time. Sunistimi. Everything is held together by him, by his intellect, by his power, and it stays that way because he is immutable. And it will stay that way until he gets fed up and destroys the entire thing. That's 2 Peter 3:10 and following. There will come a day when there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and this one will go up in smoke. It seems to be in that 2 Peter passage we're talking about nuclear stuff. But that just seems to be. Then we have, of course, the fact that he has original ex nihilo creating powers. The universe and the earth and in its ongoing process of holding everything together depend on these divine attributes as well as others. You know, the love of God is involved in this. The unconditional love of God to provide a system to resolve the angelic conflict whereby there would be those, the few, who would follow him in the angelic conflict, that would believe in Christ the Messiah and therefore become a body of believers that therefore could serve him willingly for all eternity. He doesn't force anybody into anything. The message is given, accept or reject it, that's fine, that's free will. You have certain religions that force you to believe their concepts, like Islam, for example, which is nothing but a religious brand of terrorism cogitated by a child molester and an illiterate. And its bromides, its standards, its doctrines constantly contradict and foment rebellion and approve of murder. Just a bunch of nice guys. None of that do you find in Christianity. We are to stand fast on the Word of God. We're to let Jesus Christ take care of this. He controls history. He will protect us. The pivot. Do not get involved in civil disobedience. Do not get involved in anything like sitting on somebody's park for God knows how long, as you want to protest something. I'll tell you who to protest to. Go to the mirror. Protest that. Now let's take a look at sunistimi just briefly to set up the second session. Sunistimi summarizes the following abbreviated list of natural laws possessed by divine intellect and used by Christ in his creative and sustaining acts regarding the all things. Real numbers, complex numbers, algebra, geometry, trigonometry, calculus, general relativity, and quantum mechanics. Plus others that we don't know yet and may never. Now I want you to be thankful for all of those words, because that's why you're here. And we now pause for tea and crumpets. And everything in there was made possible by Jesus Christ. So we will bow our heads now, and I'll say grace over the groceries, okay? Father, we thank you for the food you've provided in grace. We pray you would sanctify it for us. In Christ's name, amen.